So good to be here tonight. I want to thank Ray and the elders for the opportunity to be here with you tonight. I've been looking forward to this day for quite some time, but I have to be honest with you. I've really struggled over the topic we have at hand because of the impact that it has on our society today. Because you see, the truth is this, is that so many people today refuse to believe in God for this very topic that we're going to talk about tonight. And that's the topic of suffering. I had the privilege of interning at the Mount Juliet Church of Christ this summer, and long story short, we conducted a survey of the community. We asked them, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? And the number one question was, why do children get cancer? Our friends, our family, our co-workers are all asking this same question. Why is there suffering in the world? Because you see, so many people refuse to believe in a God that will allow His people to suffer. 1 in 8 people in the world suffer from chronic undernourishment. 32 people die every minute from cardiovascular disease. 26 people are diagnosed with cancer every minute. Over half of them will lose their life as a result of it. Approximately one person dies every second. Think about that for a second. One person loses their life every second. People lose loved ones, jobs are lost, families are broken, lives are destroyed. But yet God tells us that there are blessings in suffering today. My question for you is, what are those blessings? You see, as Christians, so many of us have spiritual giants that we look up to, and I think that's a very biblical concept, so that we can live up and they can teach us things and that we can learn from them. But I've got to be honest, there's one person in my life that's a spiritual giant that I don't have to look up to. In fact, I look down to her. Many of you know the story of Gabby Cook. She was diagnosed with cancer when she was about 2.5 years old, and they've been going through a lot over the past year and a half. But more recently this summer, they've had some mishaps, and the liver transplant didn't go as expected. And so they went in 5 times trying to get the bile ducts open, but it was unsuccessful. And so a couple of weeks ago, they tried one more time. They tried one more time. And if the surgery didn't work, they didn't exactly know what the next steps were going to be. And so going into her procedure, they knew it was going to be 8 to 10 hours. She knew that. Her parents knew that, Martin, Matt and Charlotte. And I'm reminded of the passage in Matthew chapter 18 where Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Check out this video.
We're going to the hospital? Who's going to take care of you there?
God, Mom and Daddy, and Dr. Jenny.
Yeah, that's right. Good. Can you say, love you, everybody?
Love you, everybody.
See you soon.
Thank you.
On the morning of her surgery, she's only 4, but you know she has to know a little bit of what she's going to go through. And so Matt asks her, he says, "Where are you going?" She says, "To Pittsburgh." And then you heard the rest of the story. She said, "I'm going to have surgery. And God and my family are going to take care of me." What a powerful statement from such a young girl. And I want to take 2 points from what she said, and then we're going to add another one, into the blessings that we can have in suffering. And the first thing is this, is one of the blessings we can have in suffering is faith. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has given to us. And lastly, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, the familiar passage. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I love a quote by Ronald Reagan when he was quoted as saying, "We are never defeated unless we give up on God." We are never defeated unless we give up on God. And then one more passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, "We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying the body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." There's a story about a man and woman. They had been married for maybe 15 or 20 years, and they began to have marriage problems. And they didn't know exactly what was going on or what began the problems, but during this span of time, she was diagnosed with cancer. And they were okay financially. They thought they could get through it, but they didn't know exactly how it was going to happen. But in the meantime, this cancer had strengthened their marriage, and they had drawn closer to each other as a result of it. But then the husband had lost his job during all of this, and the wife is distraught. She begins to look around at all of the people who she doesn't even think are living good lives, but yet they're being blessed in so many ways. And she begins to think, and she finally just lets her husband have it. She says, "Why is this happening to us?" But his response was, "Why not us? Why not us? If anyone can get through it, why can't we do it with God by our side? Why not us?" When I think about suffering, when I think about blessings in suffering, I think about a huge puzzle piece. Growing up, I hated puzzles because I could never get them, and everyone else would just get them in about 5 seconds, and I hated doing them. But when I think about a puzzle, and maybe like a 500-piece puzzle, you'll get to a point in the beginning where you find a piece and you just don't know where it fits. You'll get to other pieces and you see that they fit together, but you don't know where they fit in the rest of the picture. And that's exactly what God is like, what our faith is like in suffering. Maybe in a short-term thing, we don't know where it fits in. We don't know how we can grow from it. We don't know how we can get through it. But when we're past it, when we look at the big picture, we see exactly why it happened and what we can gain from it. You see, God is there for us even when we don't want Him to be sometimes. When we're going through things and we think that we can do it on our own, when we're going through things and we think that it's His fault, when we're going through things and we're not getting the results that we want, we may blame God and we just don't want Him there anymore, but guess what? He's still there with us every step of the way. Patrick Overton was once quoted as saying this, "When you walk to the edge of all of the light that you have and take that first step into the darkness of the unknown, you must believe that one of two things will happen. There will be something solid for you to stand on, or God will teach you how to fly." When you walk to the edge of all of the light that you have and take that first step into the darkness of the unknown, you must believe that one of two things will happen. There will be something solid for you to stand on, or God will teach you how to fly. We can have a blessing in our faith through the suffering that we endure. I'm going to ask you to do something real quick, and if you don't mind participating with me. If you have cancer or have had cancer in your lifetime, would you please stand up? If you know of someone who has cancer, maybe a loved one, a friend, would you please stand? If you have ever suffered in any way, physically or spiritually, would you please stand? I want you to look around. Do you see many people sitting down? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or 1 Corinthians 12, 26 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. You may be seated. If one member suffers, all suffer together. You see, as Christians, we have this support group to go to. We have this backbone that whenever things happen, we don't have to look elsewhere. We can go to our brothers and sisters in Christ. What better place, what better people to go to than that? I'm reminded of the story of Job, and Job's three friends get the brunt of the story the most of the time. But on the opposite end of that spectrum, there's a really cool thought. That is the distance that his friends had to travel to even be with him. We don't know exactly the distance, but scholars have estimated that it took them at least a week to get to where Job was. It took them at least a week. A week there and a week back. Brothers and sisters, I promise you, there are people in this room, there are people in your homes, there are people around this world that will go through unbelievable things just to be with you. I can remember in 2006, it was July 6, 2006, my granddad had been suffering with a lot of health issues for a long time, and we knew his time was coming, but we didn't know exactly when it would be. And on that day, he had passed away during the night, and so when I woke up, my parents weren't there, and I knew something was wrong. And so I walk into the living room, and both of my brothers are crying, and so I knew something was wrong, and they told me. And I don't remember anything people said that day, but I can tell you exactly who was there, and I can tell you exactly what they had to give up to be there. Because you see, some people missed a whole day of work just to be there with us. Would it have been a lot easier to just go to work and send a card or something like that? Absolutely. But as Christians, we are willing to go through extraordinary things just for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and thank God for that. A lot of times I think that as Christians, when we look around and all the suffering that's going on all around us and all of the turmoil that's going on in the world and just everything that we see going on around us, we begin to ask the question, where is God? Where is he? For believers and unbelievers alike, this question is posed so many times because we think if God is real, if we think he's out there, that he would be in the midst of us. But I think there's a better question for us to ask tonight. I don't think it's if we should ask, where is God in times of trouble? How about we ask the question, where are his people? I think that changes the way we act, the way we think, and the way we see suffering. Because you see, not only when we have this type of mindset, we don't begin to doubt God. We don't begin to ask why he does all of these things. Those things aren't bad, don't get me wrong. But when we see things going on around us, we don't suddenly jump to God to do something about it. He is giving us blessings. He has given us talents in order to take care of the things around us. Instead of where is God, where is people? We have a blessing in the family that God has given to us through the church. I'm reminded of my junior year. My best friend for a long time had been diagnosed with cancer out of nowhere. His mom was a teacher. His dad, he worked with the union, and so he had odd hours anyway. But as teachers, many of your teachers, you probably know that you can only miss so many days in school. And so he was going to have to go to St. Jude for about 6 months. And so she went to the board and all of these things. And at the end of the day, policy was policy. But what happened next was extraordinary. Her friends, her co-workers, her fellow Christians began to give up their sick days so that she could be with her son. In fact, she had so many sick days that she didn't lose a single one that she had. Did the people have to do that? Absolutely not. But were they willing to make sacrifices for the betterment of other people? Absolutely, yes. Thanks be to God for the blessing that he has given us in the church. We have a blessing in faith. We have a blessing in our family, the church. And lastly, we have a blessing in the future. Because you see, the bottom line is this, is that there would be no blessing in suffering if this were it. There would be no blessing in suffering if this were it. Listen to what one unbeliever says. He says, I cannot see why we would expect an infinite God to do better in another world than he does in this. I cannot expect an infinite God to do better in another world than he does in this. And the sad truth is that's the mentality of so many people around us. But what does the Bible have to say about it? Romans 8 and verse 18. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that has been revealed to us. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. There's another person I want to talk to you about for just a second. His name is Silas Edenfield. He was diagnosed with exactly the same type of cancer as Gabby. Matt and Charla and the doctors decided to go the liver transplant route for Gabby, but Silas's parents decided to go with the chemo and radiation for Silas, and it was unsuccessful. And before they could make the decision to do a transplant, it was too late. That's all they could do. And so a lot of people started this campaign for Silas to raise money for research and all of these things. And he began to get kind of famous on social media and everything like that. And there's one news story, and you can watch it on YouTube if you want. But this newscaster goes into his home and is interviewing his mom. And the interview lasts about 3 or 4 minutes. And he's kind of sitting over there playing. He hasn't paid a lick of attention the whole entire time. But the reporter asked his mom this question. He said, how has Silas taken the bad news? And it's like he was listening for that very question. And he turned and he looked at his mom. He said, Mom, what bad news? And she said, what do you mean, what bad news? And he said, there's only good news. And she didn't have a clue what was about to come out of his mouth. And the news reporter says, Silas, what is the good news? And he says, I get to go to heaven to be with God. A four-year-old boy. A four-year-old boy. With so much life ahead of him. With a future that no one can even know what he would have done. But he was ready to see the Lord. As a Christian, we have faith, a family, and a future. But I want us to think about non-Christians. Those outside of Christ. They don't have faith that any good can come from it. They don't necessarily have the network that we have as a family to go to. And the sad truth is this, is that so many of them think that this life is it. I want you to realize tonight that our sufferings can be used for God's glory and for our good. Our sufferings can be used for God's glory and for our good. I want us to consider the story of Job. He lost 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 pair of oxen, 500 female donkeys, 10 children, his health, a discouraging wife, and 3 quote-unquote friends. But he did not budge in his faith. How will you respond to suffering? For many of you here tonight, you've been through a lot. And we can learn through your example, and we are learning through your example. But does that mean just because you've been through some things that it's not going to happen again? No. How will you respond to suffering? You see, the comforting thing is this, is that we don't serve a God who doesn't know what we're going through. We don't serve a God who is not unaware of our wants and our needs and our desires, because Jesus knows exactly what we are going through because he has been exactly where we have been. Jesus knows what we're going through because he has been where we have been. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to start in verse 27. Matthew 27, 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put a charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let the Son of God deliver him now if he desires him. For he has said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. I want us to notice some key words in this passage. Stripped, mocked, spit, struck, mocked, crucified, derided, mocked, and reviled. Jesus suffered what he did on the cross so that we could be blessed long term. Jesus suffered so that we could be blessed. And for me today, that doesn't even make sense. Because the death that we deserved, the penalties that we have earned, the consequences that we need, he suffered so that we could be blessed. So I ask you tonight, what are you suffering with? Maybe it's health, maybe it's things of this world, but I'll tell you, the major thing that all of us suffer with is sin. Because we try to do it on our own, we try to avoid sin, but we fail. We try to hide it from others, but we can't hide it from God. We try to move on from sin, but it just keeps coming back. We try to live with sin, but in the end, it winds up killing us. How do we escape from it? The answer is that Jesus chose not to escape so that we could. Jesus chose not to escape so that we could. What are you suffering with tonight? What's holding you back? What's keeping you from letting the cross be the center of your life? It starts by coming down. It starts by confessing of your sins and asking this network that we have. Don't try to go anywhere else to find support because you have it right here in your brothers and sisters in Christ and in God. Whatever we can help you with tonight, please come as together we stand and as we sing.